Now, as we continue with our studies in Paul's epistle to the Romans, we turn again today to chapter 12. Chapter 12, and we're going to look at the closing verses of this chapter, reading from verse 14. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, for I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Now let us bow for a moment of prayer. Blessed God, we approach thy holy presence in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of the solemn issues that are presented to us in the verses we have just read, but we acknowledge it's thy word. We receive it as thy word, and we ask that by thy Holy Spirit thou shalt help us again to understand, take in this blessed teaching and apply it in our lives so that we will be able to live our lives in all godliness and honesty. And may we have this testimony like one of old that we please God. Hear us in these things now as we present our thanksgivings and our prayers in the Saviour's precious name. Amen. Now, as we come to the final portion of chapter 12, I remind you again, if you are a listener every day to our program, the things that we have been considering from this chapter, and if perchance you have just tuned in and you are not a regular listener to our program, I'll tell you this, we have been studying this chapter, and this is our fourth study. First of all, we studied the first two verses. That was our responsibility to God. Now that takes you into your private life as to the way that God sees you, the man or the woman you are in the eyes of God. We have our responsibility to God in verses 1 and 2. But then we took you into your position, as it were, in the body of Christ. And from verses 3 to 8, we emphasized our responsibility as members in the body of Christ. And as members there, we had to function correctly in the way that God expected us to function. But then from verses 9 through 13, we were dealing there with our responsibility to other Christians as individuals, not so much our functioning in the body, but our relationships with other Christians and how we should act towards them. But now when we come to this section we have read today, verses 14 through 21, here we have our responsibility to other people, people who are not Christians, people that we may term unbelievers. Now remember, the Christian is one who has been truly saved. The true Christian is one who has been saved by grace, but as such, he has been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, in this particular section, verses 14 through 21, there is set forth the practical manifestation of these good works in the life of the Christian. Now, keep this in mind. We are not saved by good works. A lot of people have made that mistake. They think God is going to show them some special favor. that God is going to show mercy to them and give them a place in His heaven because of their good works. No, my friend, we learn from the early chapters of the Epistle to the Romans that no man is justified by the works of the law. We are not saved by good works. We are saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are not saved by our good works. But let us be very clear in this, that while we are not saved by our good works, we are certainly saved unto good works. And so, therefore, after a person is saved, there should be the development and the manifestation of these good works in the life of the believer. Now then, it's all right saying, well, I do good to other Christians. That's fine. We're supposed to. But the Bible teaches us we have to do good to all men, especially they who are of the household of faith. Now, when we come to this verse here, verse 14, we are introduced then to a section that shows us our responsibilities towards other people who are not Christians. And it's a good thing when we can learn this. Because after all, as you move around in the world, you discover this. There's a great company of people who are not Christians in the true sense of the word. Therefore, you'll meet them in business, you'll meet them at your work, you'll meet them in the street. Wherever you go, you are coming shoulder to shoulder with people who are not Christians. But remember, we are. And the person who is a Christian has got to act as a Christian at all times. At least that should be the objective. So these verses set forth our responsibility to people who are not Christians, but with whom we have contact in our daily living. Now, in verse 14, we'll have love, and that love will not curse, but will always bless. In verse 15, love will give its congratulations to those who prosper, and its condolence to those who suffer loss. In verse 16, love will be considerate of others. It will not be conceited regarding self. Verses 17 and 18, love will commend itself by honest behavior. Verses 19 to 21, love will be consistent under every test and will leave the final judgment with God. Let us look a little now at these particular verses. Verse 14, bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. It is not sufficient to abstain from retaliation against those who do us injury. We must take pains to seek their welfare. The exhortations in this section are to some extent parallel to those found in the Sermon on the Mount. And while some folk will not accept the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount, remember these were designed by the Lord and were applicable to the present age as well as in the time when He was on earth. So that when we come to verse 14, we have to remember to bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Do not try to get even with or to be revenged upon the one doing harm. In verse 14, Paul is urging believers to rise above the give-and-take practices of unsaved humanity. The Christian is admonished to refrain from the evil habits of lost humanity. He is to live a life that will magnify and glorify God. You know, there's a great gulf between that which is good and that which is evil. A great gulf between that which pertains to righteousness and that which pertains to wickedness. That gulf is wide and it's deep. And we must stand on the side of that which is good, on the side of that which pertains to righteousness. Christian is directed to go one step further. He must bless his persecutor. To bless those who persecute us requires added grace, you know, and God has promised to supply the grace needed for every trial and temptation. Bless and curse not. Do not wish evil on the one persecuting you as an enemy. Rather, return good. We must not lose sight of the truth that a true and devoted Christian will suffer persecution at the hands of the world. But of course, this will be reckoned a privilege, not a burden. I might stress that point a little. As Christians in this world, we should not expect to have an easy voyage. Let me illustrate. When the Lord told his disciples to get into the ship and go over to the other side, it seemed to be that they could be quite confident if he said, go to the other side, they would reach the other side. That was the orders he gave. But what he did not tell them was this, that they would have a rough voyage. And they met the storm in the way. Now remember, if you are saved, you're saved with an everlasting salvation. You can be just as sure of heaven as if you were there. The Lord will see to it that your feet will be planted on that golden shore. But remember this, the voyage of life may be rough. You may meet many a storm. There may be some great temptations. There may be persecutions. Some have suffered persecution in their own home from their own relatives. Some have suffered persecution from their fellow countrymen. Some have suffered persecution from those who are in the places of authority. And in many countries today, Christians are persecuted. So remember this. If a man suffer as a Christian, says Peter, let him not be ashamed of it. And so, as a Christian, you may have to suffer. But, if that be the way, look upon those who cause you to suffer. That's the man. That is your enemy. But you've not to curse him. But you've not to wish any evil upon him. But rather you've to return good. Even bless him in this way. So therefore, if a Christian is to suffer persecution at the hands of the world, he'll look upon it as a privilege to suffer for the name of Christ. He'll not consider it a burden. Now, when we come to verse 15, and we learn something else from this great chapter and from this verse, rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep. Here the exhortations pass from returning kindness for unkindness to the call of sympathy, both in joy and sorrow. Not merely absence of selfish interest, but a spirit of sharing in the feelings of others. This is not always easy to do. While it is in one sense easier to weep with those that weep than to rejoice with those that rejoice, nevertheless, we must remember this, it is natural to sympathize with sorrow, but it requires a noble spirit to rejoice in the joy of others. Have you ever found this to be true? Rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep. It's not always easy to do that, you know, for the simple reason sometimes if you find an unsaved man who has been blessed and he's rejoicing in it, you find it difficult to rejoice with him. Suppose you see an unsaved man prospering, can you rejoice with him? If your neighbor is prospering, can you rejoice with him? Well, the Bible says we should do that. We have to rejoice with those that rejoice. Join in with them in their joy, be thankful, congratulate them, give your congratulations to those who deserve it. Congratulate those who prosper. Ah, but people are not always prospering, you know. Sometimes you come across people who are passing through deep, deep sorrow. Weep with them that weep. And so when you come across people who are passing through times of sorrow, it may be a loss in life. It may be a difficulty in business. It may be ill health has struck the home. It may be that bereavement has come in. And so we find around us today a great number of people who are passing through times of sorrow. It causes them to weep. We have to be able to weep with them that weep. So that's the Christian's responsibility in that connection. But now he goes a little further. And he says, be of the same mind one towards another. Set not your mind on high things, but condescend to things that are lowly. Be not wise in your own conceits. Now when you come to verse 16 then, here you discover that love will be considerate of others. You know, I've often thought in this connection of that story that the Lord Jesus himself told when the man said, "But who is my neighbor?" Do you remember the Lord indicated to him in the parable of the Good Samaritan, where he spoke of the man who was in trouble, the man who had gone down on the way to Jericho and fell among the thieves. He had lost his all, and his health was injured because the inflicted injury on his body, and they left him there half dead and dying. Now, the Good Samaritan condescended and joined himself to him. He went over to him. He put him in his own company. He went down beside the man, bound up his wounds, took him to the inn, and so on. You see, here was a man who was able to help others, be of the same mind one towards another. Set not your mind on high things, but condescend to things that are lowly. The first man who came down just gave him a side glance, a little look, and said, "Oh, I haven't time." He couldn't help him any. And the second man likewise looked on him, sort of shook his head and passed on, but the Good Samaritan had time to go over and help him. Now, according to this, we've not to set our mind on high things. Do not strive to gain authority and prominence. It is far better to be in a humble position as a follower of Christ and in the will of God than to be in an exalted position and out of the will of God. The first two men that came down held positions. One was a priest and one was a Levite, but it's obvious they were out of the will of God, for they didn't help their neighbor. The other man who came down was just a despised Samaritan. It doesn't seem he held any position of any kind. But here was the man who was in the will of God, for he was able to go over and help his neighbor. Now he's telling us this, that we should not strive to gain authority or prominence. As Christians, it's far better to be in a humble position then and be in the will of God and be able to help others. But he says, but condescend to things that are lowly. Christ himself is the best example of this. When we go to Philippians chapter 2, he was existing in the form of God, counted it not a thing to be on equality with God, not a thing to be grasped after, but he left his place in the glory, laid aside the splendors of the glory, came to this earth, and was found in fashion as a man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became a servant. And then, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, being obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. Now, when you think of it, how humble was the Lord Jesus in order to bring blessing to the likes of us. So therefore, here we see in this verse, he's telling us that we've not to set our mind on high things, but rather condescend to things that are lowly. You know, this idea of condescending, you know, people often give a condescending look. But that's not the idea here. This rather denotes to let oneself be carried along with. The most helpful influences over us come from things that are lowly, and the effect of such is harmony and peace. So be not wise in your own conceits. This injunction forms the climax to the preceding exhortations. Being wise in our own conceits is one of the great hindrances to concord among people. So therefore, we have to remember this, that we will be considerate of others. We will not be conceited regarding self. Now when you come to verses 17 and 18, love will commend itself by honest behavior. So he says to us here now, render to no man evil for evil, and then take thought for things honorable in the sight of all men. You know, it's very easy, I would say, to render evil for evil. But then, remember this. This is not exactly an exhortation simply concerning one's enemies. It has to do with anyone who may act with animosity upon any occasion. In no case is the believer, that is the Christian, to retaliate. The teaching is identical with what the Lord gave in Matthew chapter 5. But over against the injunction not to render evil for evil, there is this positive thought. Take thought for things honorable in the sight of all men. Now, when you read of all men, this injunction is closely connected with the preceding one, though it is of general application. And taking thought for things honorable in the sight of all men, we not only abstain from retaliation against evil, but therein we avoid justifiable suspicion and criticism. And then we come to verse 18. If it be possible, as much as in you lieth, be at peace with all men. You know, this exhortation, you will notice, is conditional. The word "you" bears emphasis, and this indicates that the believer is to see that he himself is not responsible for breaking the peace. Peace is a mutual relation possible of breach by either party. The preservation of it does not always lie within the believer's control. Faithfulness to God must never be sacrificed for the sake of peace. On the other hand, we are to see to it that we do not cherish feelings of bitterness and retaliation. The responsibility for discord must never lie at the door of the believer. So therefore, we are to endeavor, as much as lieth in us, if it is possible, as much as in you lieth, be at peace with all men. Then the apostle states in verse 18 that the Christian is to strive to live peaceably with all men as far as possible. The Christian is not to start a quarrel or engender enmities, strife, jealousies, wrath, factions, divisions, or instigate hatreds. In that connection, you could read Galatians 5, verses 19 through 23. However, we must remember we cannot demand that worldlings, that is, unsaved people, have to conform to the precepts of Christian holiness and righteousness. We know that we are of God. The whole world lieth in the evil one. Satan is the god of this age. It is not the program of the gospel to convert the world in this age. This age does not end in peace. It will end in war. A believer's life is to be exemplified by love, understanding, patience, and peace, and not to compromise Christian standards of holiness and righteousness with the world's sin and iniquity. But then you come to the closing verses. Avenge not yourselves, beloved, but give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. It is far better to let God judge the evildoers than for the believer to attempt it. God's judgments are more effective. It is interesting to note that he says here, will repay. Now, is this in the future? I suppose it is. The truth of God will repay. This is recompense. But it may be he'll repay them here and now. Or repayment may not always be immediate, of course, but it is absolutely certain. God's judgments for sin are inescapable. When the sinner fails to appropriate the accomplishments of the Savior on the cross for his own sins, the Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out. And so therefore, when we come to these verses, love will be consistent under every test and will leave the final judgment with God. You must always leave the final judgment with God. You and I would make mistakes. Far better for the Christian, under persecution, under stress, just to feed his enemy. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with that which is good.